Genesis chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean and of fowls and everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 4 days and 40 nights. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow before you to give you thanks for allowing us to come into your house to worship you. We thank you for the gospel hymns that we sang. And Father, we thank you for the edification that we received. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the prayers of your saints. And Father, how we thank you that the prayers of the saints go up before you as a sweet smelling savor. Father, we pray now that you would be in the preaching of the gospel. And Father, give us clear insight. Give us warning from your word. Give us hope and comfort from your word. Give us that will sanctify us and set us apart from this present evil world. Lord, we thank you for salvation that is in Christ Jesus and Him alone. And how we thank you that you have opened our eyes and granted us of your Holy Spirit that we might be blessed to believe upon Christ and Him alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I feel like that I'm totally inadequate to describe to you of the seriousness of what's going on in the day of Noah. We live in a day where we go in and out, day in and day out, and much of our days are very much the same. Not too many people look ahead to what lies at the end. Most people's concept of God is that they believe in a God where they hope that everything's going to work out okay. You hear very few sermons that speak of the wrath and judgment of God. But brethren, from the beginning of the Bible to the ending of the Bible, over and over we see the same pattern. God despises sin. He destroys those who sin and saves those whom He will. And that's just plain. We see that at this very beginning of this scripture. We see that God has always made choice. People generally do not have trouble with God choosing people to specific tasks, as He chose Noah to build the ark. But they forget that when God chose Noah to build the ark, it was God's intent in choosing Noah to save Noah and his house. And God made determination to save only Noah and his house. When it gets to divine, definite atonement, which we believe in, people have a lot of difficulty with that because they think it is so unfair for this God of love not to give everyone a chance and an opportunity. But as we looked at this scripture, there was no opportunity available except that which was given to Noah and his family, right? God chose to destroy all living flesh except for 8 souls. Now, when you talk about a remnant, that's a very tiny remnant, isn't it? Of course, we know the scripture speaks about the remnant of the elect being more than the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. So we know that that is a great number. But even with that, I want to remind you, a remnant is not the majority. It is the minority. And I want to remind you that God is still the same. So we see this theme throughout the scripture. God displays His sovereignty. God is just and holy in the fact that He punishes sin. Now, if you and I wanted to say what is fair, I want to ask you, do you want your relationship with God to be based on fairness? How many of you would survive if God was to deal with you strictly by what was fair? None of us. And we're talking about people that we consider some of the cream of the crop, you know. There's not anybody in this building that I know of who has wasted their lives as a wastrel. You know, y'all are pretty clean living, and that's because of the grace of God in your lives. But even we must realize that if God dealt with us strictly by what was fair, and you can't judge fairness by what you deem as fair, you have to judge fairness by what He who is absolutely holy and absolutely true says is fair. Because in God there is no darkness at all. So that when He judges, He is going to judge absolutely correctly every time, without fail, without impartiality. He's going to do that if it's strictly a matter of fairness. But we've already seen that even with Noah, we were already told when God was describing His displeasure with this world and His determination to destroy the world, we found in chapter 6, verse 8, this marvelous passage, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And brethren, let me tell you, it is grace that I would rather have than fairness. Grace! We should never tire of wanting to hear about God's grace toward us. Nor should we tire or forget that this grace that God bestows upon us has an immediate effect and the life of those that He disposes grace upon. They're not the same. He delivers them. Part of grace is God delivers them. Changes their lives. Redirects their paths. Why? Because He's in total control of it. He has for all those whom He is going to bestow grace upon, God has an eternal plan and destiny that He set in motion. And He planned this before the world even was put in motion or you and I were created. God, the triune God, and I want to remind you, we should never tire of that, and I want to remind you that makes us distinct from all other religions. All other religions believe in a monotheism, which is one God. Many religions believe in more than one God, but the major religions, the Jews, the Muslims, the ones that we're constantly being told, oh, we worship the same God. No, we don't. I want to remind you, you do not worship the same God of Jehovah's Witnesses. You do not worship the same God of the Mormons. They are monotheistic, but I want to remind you that we are monotheistic, but we are Trinitarians. One God, three persons. They're all equal in who they are. That makes the Christian testimony and the God unique and different. And we need to stand up for that. We need to let people know and not feel like, and we don't do this in an ugly way or a hateful way. But we should not be afraid to tell those where we work, in our neighborhoods, I don't believe in the same God as you do. If you believe that Jesus is not God, then I don't believe in the same God you believe in. Because I believe in both God the Father and God the Son. And there are some people who don't even believe that there's such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And I want to remind you, I believe in God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. That makes you unique. That makes your belief unique. That makes your understanding of who God is. When Jesus described in John 17:3, which y'all ought to be, all of you have heard me quote this so many times, you ought to be doing this. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. What does that mean? To know the only true God. The God who has revealed Himself as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is important because this triune God has engaged Himself in the salvation of His people. And brethren, we see it from the beginning of time. And as God begins to create men and it begins to unfold, this Trinitarian perspective of God and His dealing with God's people begins to be unfolded. And without the Trinity, all of our beliefs fall. Because it was God the Father who chose us in Christ and also chose the means or the person, Christ, who is going to come into the world to obey the Father's desires, to die for us, to ascend back up on high, and then God the Father, God the Son, sends forth the Holy Spirit to make application of all that the Father's purpose is and all that Christ has done for you. All three beings of the Godhead, or persons, I should say, personalities that's within the Godhead, are all successful in what they do. One of the problems I have with some of our own brethren is their weakness in a successful working of the Holy Spirit in the child of God's life. To think that this Spirit, whose job the Son who is the Spirit, who is truth itself, came into the world and said that this Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth and would speak of Him. Brother, how is it that some of our people can even say that there will be people who are born of the Spirit who will never know Christ? Brethren, eternal life is knowing this true God. Unless we misunderstand, if you'll look at that John 3, you know there's not a period after that, is there? There's a word there that says and. Something's in connection with that because of all the things that John wanted to display was the harmony between the Father and the Son. Distinct persons, but equality and union and oneness. And he would go on to say, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Those who dishonor the Son, what greater dishonor can man give than to disbelieve the true testimony of God Himself? See, here's the problem that was happening in this world. We saw it with Cain and Abel. Abel offered everything up. He offered up in faith. He believed what God said. Cain understood what was required. He went through an outward emotion. There's a lot of people who go through outward effort, but we know God's word tells us very plainly there are people who draw nigh to Him with their mouths, but their heart is far from them. And the first commandment of all is that we are to love God with all our heart, all our soul, our strength, and our mind. He is to have it all. It's to all be for Him. And all other relationships are tied into our love for Him. If we don't have the first one right, how can we love our neighbors as ourselves? Truly love them. Cain brought an offering, but it wasn't in faith. And we see the evidence of his faith. The problem is, and I want to tell you about saving faith. Saving faith isn't a lack of knowledge. I mean, unbelief isn't because man has no knowledge. Unbelief lies in the fact that man rejects the knowledge that he's given. That's the sinfulness of unbelief. It's not that a man's ignorant. And y'all know this, I've taught you this plain, but I want to remind you, this is displayed here. Do you think that all those years that Noah was preparing the ark, we know from the scriptures, we've looked at it, that it's already told us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He began to teach, he began to instruct, he began, people, I can imagine a man like Noah building something, and that something so dire was coming, impending doom was coming. And Noah was quiet about it. Why are you building this ark? Why are you building this boat? Can you see Noah going? Noah knew why he was building it, wasn't it? As a matter of fact, Noah was given precise instructions of how long, how big, the rooms, the levels. He had certain knowledge that what was going to happen. God was going to judge the earth. What is the world's reaction when you begin to tell them that God is coming again and He's coming to judge the earth? What is their response? What is your response? Because the Bible tells us plainly that He is, and here's evidence of it because we're going to look later on because the Scripture says that just like this, people are going to be eating and drinking, buying and everything. Ignoring what God says. That's another sign of unbelief, is when you ignore what God says. Those who really believe what God says, obey it. It's just like children should. You know, kids, we're really being inexcusable when our parents tell us, if you don't clean up your room, let me use that. If you don't clean up your room and if you don't have it cleaned up by a certain time, then these are going to be the consequences. That's pretty plain telling, isn't it? And it's not because you didn't tell the child. The child chooses not to believe that the parent is going to put out any discipline. God is not like you folks who sometimes gives in to the child and lets the child rule instead of you. Or you just don't want to have the time. You don't want to bother with the discipline. You get tired of the whining. You got, you know, until finally you blow up and then you do what the scripture says not to do. You get angry and then you provoke your child to anger. Simply because you didn't know what you should have done to begin with. God is not like that. God isn't like that. He's patient. He's long-suffering. But when He says something is going to happen, it will happen. Unbelief leads men to reject that. The belief causes men to believe it and obey it. What does Hebrews tell us about Noah? Now, I know I'm singing to the choir. As I always get up and I'm singing to the choir, by the way. Let's think about this. How do we know that Noah found grace in the eyes of God? Because it tells us about the virtues of Noah, who was a man of righteousness and all of that. I want to tell you, I do believe in human responsibility, but I don't believe we can live responsibly until we're given grace, and in that grace we're also given faith to believe and the grace to obey. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it tells us this, verse 7, by faith, Noah. By faith. Brethren, let's not sell out how important faith is in the life of those who have grace. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, go to that. There's a lot of people who ignore this. Y'all know where I'm going. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved. Is there a period there? For by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God here? We have to conclude that both faith and grace are included in that because they're both mentioned here. As God, the Holy Spirit, begins to apply the grace of God in our lives, the means that the Holy Spirit uses is this fruit of His Spirit, faith. Galatians 5, Brother Marvin, I believe, is in that area when he's teaching the fruit of the Spirit. One of them is faith. It's present. It's not dormant. I mean, to say that faith can lie dormant, you might as well say the Spirit of God is not living. Every fruit of the Spirit of God is alive and it's active because the Spirit within you is alive and active. It's not a dead spirit. It's not a dormant spirit. It is an active spirit. It is this Spirit of God that works so mightily within us and worked mightily in Noah that we have this man Noah that lives such a life that is so different from the majority of the world. What sets you apart? What really sets you apart? What do you want to set you apart the most? It is not your genetic makeup. Sooner or later, all of our genetics are going to get down to one parent, isn't it? Let's go back to Noah. And from Noah all the way back to Adam. Sooner or later. It is not your genetic makeup. It's my home life that distinguished me. And believe me, Christian homes should be unique from the world. But brethren, you can have the best home in the world, but if you don't have the grace of God, it's not going to do much for you. I want to tell you, one of the best fathers in the entire Bible was a man called Isaac. God blessed Isaac to have two sons, Jacob and Esau. Do you know who was the favorite son of Isaac? Who was the favorite one? The one that was closest to his heart. The one that he wanted to give the blessing to. That blessing. That incorporated in that blessing was not just a family blessing, but I want to remind you in that blessing that was given to Isaac, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed through the seed of Isaac. And that Paul would write also in Galatians that seed would refer to Christ. He wanted to give that blessing to his loved son Esau. But brethren, what was God's purpose? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I loved a little less. He hates him. See, I want to conceive of God of love, but God is the God that has all the emotions. Where do you think you get your emotions from? If you're in the likeness of God, part of emotion is part of God. He laughs. He experiences joy. He can be grieved and sorrow. I mean, didn't it grieve God at his heart that he had created man? He can be angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think God wasn't angry at the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? God is angry. God is also a God of love. But brethren, we've got to deal with all the personality of the Godhead. God isn't he is a God of love, but also he is a God of such complete holiness that he is an open warfare against that which is opposite or opposing his divine holiness. And that's sin. So God says, in his sovereignty, I love Jacob, but I hate Esau. God is within his rights. Isaac and Jacob demonstrated the grace of God, and that Jacob became a man of faith. Abraham was a man of faith. Noah was unique because he was a man of faith, and it was demonstrated in his believing God. Do you know that's the best way that your faith is demonstrated, by the way? Do you believe God? Do you believe God? That's a simple yes or no. Do you believe? Oh, let me go over it. Do you believe the God who has revealed himself in his word and by his Holy Spirit? Do you believe that God? You know why you do? It's not because you had a smart mom and dad. It's not because Grace Hand has such a great grandpa. It's not because of that, or my grandkids. It's not because of that. Are you saying I'm not great? Yeah, I'm great. Yeah, but it's not because of that. It is because of a great heavenly Father who purposed to save. And the evidence of God purposing to save you is manifested in your faith in Him. Where faith is not manifested, one cannot have confidence that he has a relationship with God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Then we read this about Noah. Noah, by faith, Noah. What did Noah do? How does faith work in Noah's life? Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What was that? What was this warning that was come? I am angry with the world. I am going to destroy the world. But I'm going to save you and your house. And this is the means. Let me tell you. Not only did he believe that God was going to destroy the world, but he believed that God would provide the means whereby his house would be saved. Now think about that. God is determined to destroy the world and its wickedness in the days of Noah. But yet we find yet this God who's going to destroy the world is a promise-keeping God, as we've looked at. This God is going to keep his promise that he promised to Eve, that of your son, there's going to come a son born of the woman that is going to destroy and bruise the heel of the serpent. All the greatness of God's purpose. God is going to purpose to save his people from their sins. He's determined to do that. He's not going to let anything to do that. Even though his heart was bowed in sorrow and his heart was angry at a world that is rejecting him. Not because he somehow or another is not revealing himself. It is because as he constantly is revealing himself as the God who he is, the world still rejects him. It still hears that siren song. We want to be our own boss. We want to be our own God. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to bow down to you and give you the worship. As a matter of fact, man would show himself to rather worship the creation instead of the Creator. Man would rather reject the truth than the truth. You see that all the time. And the only thing that makes you different is because you too, like Noah, found grace in the eyes of God. That alone. Boy, that's mighty. When you think about it, because God's wrath is coming upon this world still. We also look that not only is God sovereign, he's going to carry out his purpose. He's going also not only reveal that he is a God who is perfectly holy and perfectly just, but in the fact that he even intends to save this family and through that humanity, and that more in particular, that God's purpose toward you and I who were given to his son, Jesus Christ, the promise is going to be kept that that Redeemer would come into the world. Therefore, Noah would be saved and God would carry out his promise that would have such bearing upon you and I today. So this is a wonderful story as we see God's providence in his salvation toward us. It's God keeping his promise that He made. And therefore, you can rely upon Him. Not only that, we see that God is perfectly right to choose who He wants to save. God doesn't have to save everybody. If it's a matter of fairness, we'd all be doomed. If it's a matter of grace, then some of us will be saved. And brethren, you should be so thankful that you have been touched by the grace of God. Because it's not by chance. It's not because of what family you were born in. It doesn't matter what training you received. It doesn't matter how noble a person. It is of the very grace of God. God, who knows you in and out, knows you better than you know yourself. He knows that even deep thoughts and secrets that we're able to hide from everybody else. And even sometimes David would pray about God revealing the secret sins, because there's some areas of our heart that is so wild and corrupt. Brethren, if God in His grace didn't keep a tap of it, there's no telling what any of us in this building would do if it hadn't been for the grace of God. Some of the people in this church, it amazes me that you, even in your lives, that it amazes me through some of the things that you've experienced, some of the wickedness and at the hands of men, that you even have a desire to be in a church. It's a testimony of the power and the greatness of the grace of God, who has kept you going through it all. Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. The next thing we've looked at also is that God has provided how many remedies for Noah? There are many ways that Noah could have been saved. He could have, why not use some other material than gopher wood? Because God said, build it out of gopher wood. Do you realize for you and I to be saved that there had to be someone who met every condition of God for you? Because you couldn't do it. Every condition that God was making must be met for this house to be saved. God here with Noah was this ark. I provided a remedy. I've given you the skills. I've given you the plan. I'm telling you how to do. And here is Noah having faith in God, that he obeys God. He's moved with fear at God, at reverence. Wouldn't that make you afraid if all of a sudden you came to the realization today could be the day when God comes back with His mighty angels to destroy the world? See, we don't want to think about that, but it could be today. One of the problems of American churches, Christianity, is she has no fear or awareness, it seems like, of the impending disaster that is going to fall upon an unbelieving world. We seem to be unconcerned about that. You don't hear preachers that even want to preach about that and warning men to flee the wrath that is to come. Because God has provided a remedy. Only one. Just like in Noah's day. Noah showed his faith in God by doing what God says, didn't he? I want to look at some other examples in the scriptures, because it's not the only example that God has given of that. Go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel were in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness, and they were journeying along the way. They were in a place that was a tough place.
You and I may get in places that are tough in our life, have to make tough decisions. God may put you in a very narrow place. But what is wonderful, that wherever God leads and led His people, He amply made provisions to sustain them. Here's why it's important for us to be thankful and grateful, because being ungrateful and thankful of the provisions that God provides causes us to be discontent. Discontentment soon leads us to complain. Have you found that true with your life? Yeah. It leads to dissatisfaction. It begins to lead you to think whether or not this God loves you as much as the preacher is telling you that He loves you. It causes you to start looking at what other people have and how you think God's blessing their lives, and you're looking at yours. Well, He's not blessing me with a husband like that. He's not blessing me with a wife like that. He's not blessing me with children like that. He's not blessing me with a job like that. He's not blessing me. He's not blessing me. Boy, that's a horrible position to get in, isn't it? Instead of looking at how God is blessing you, what provisions God is making for you, what God has done for you, and to be thankful. So the children of Israel were in a wilderness. And so we begin reading in verse 4 of chapter 21 of Numbers. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Have you ever been discouraged because of the way you were in? Any of you? Disappointed? Watch out. Watch out when the way for you becomes tough. Watch out that you don't forget that a God who leads you. Listen, here's where it gets. We always say this. We sing this song in our hymn book. Thy way, not mine, O Lord. No matter how rough it be. It talks about let it be smooth, let it be straight, let it be rough, it matters not. For you and I, that's got to be more than just nice poetry, nice sentiment. We've got to recognize that the God who leads us to the top of the mountain and blesses us to soar on eagle's wings, it's the same God who will lead us down into the valley of the shadow of death, to where we fear no evil, for He's with us. The God in the smooth way is the same God who is in the rough way. When we forget that in our rough, that we look how difficult it is, then we begin to be like this. We become discouraged. And what happens when we become discouraged is often we become complainers. As I've said. And look what happens. They become discouraged because of the way. I want to ask you, what is your way today? Are you where you want to be? I'm not talking about being here. I'm talking about in your growth. A lot of people at the age of some of you men, thankfully I'm past that, you get to the point to where you're not where you want to be in your life. You haven't accomplished all that you thought you would by your age. You get discontented. I've known men that go into that midlife crisis They're wanting so much for a new change that they walk out on their families, men and women. They forget about commitment because I want to tell you, when you're in a committed relationship, we all know this, it's tough. Marriage is great, but there are times when marriages is tough. One of the great problems that we have even with Christians today is wanting to live a committed life to the church, surrendering themselves to one another. They want a church that's fun. And I think we're fun. I mean, y'all make me laugh a lot. We're fun. But not in the ridiculous sense. What is the roughness of your way? Are you having stress in your relationships? Have you got children that are not living up to your expectations? Maybe you need to think of whether or not the children, instead of not living up to your expectations, are they living up to God's? That's the more serious thing. So these people got discouraged, and look at verse 5. And the people spake against God. They really got in a bad way, hadn't they? And there's no point in any of you or myself sitting on our bitches going, ooh, bad, bad, bad. Because I suspect somewhere in your life you have done it in your attitude toward God when God's sovereignty in your life was tough.
Why is God letting this happen to me?
Like somehow or another you're supposed to be escape the troubles of life like everybody else.
Why does God allow these things happen to good people? Well, the truth is, brethren, there is none good, no, not one. That's the truth. There is none good. There's none, no, not one. We live in a sin-cursed earth, and so everyone in this building is going to be affected by living in a sin-cursed earth where there's disease, disappointment, heartache, and death. That's the realities of life. Of course, we have joys also. Thank the goodness of God that we do have joys. That it's a mixture of joy and sorrow that we pass through. Here are these people. He comes, the roughness of the way. They're hot, they're tired, they're sweaty. And I can imagine how I would be if I was living in a wilderness where there's a lot of sand. And I was getting sand in my sandals. I was getting sand in my clothes. And when I laid down to sleep, I was getting sand up on my bed. And then when I ate, and y'all know I like to eat, and when I bit into whatever I was eating it, it was gritty with sand. I got out. I'm hot, sweaty. You know, isn't it amazing how we are as creatures? When it gets cold, I sure will be glad when it gets spring. It gets spring and then summer comes on. Oh, it's so hot. I sure will be glad when winter, cool weather gets here. So we ought to be able to understand some of this. Oh, how Satan attacks us in our weaknesses. And so he gets here. Wherefore, and they just spoke against God. And then as always goes along with that, speaking out against the ministry. When you start complaining at what God says to you through the ministry that you know is true and according to thus saith the word of God, you know your soul has gotten into a bad place with God. I can't reach God, but I can get that Jerry Hunt or whatever other minister there is. I can't get God, and I'm too scared of Him to say anything bad. But I sure will say something bad about Him, the pastor. Do you know that's what they were doing? They couldn't strike out at God, so they struck out at God's closest representative. That's nothing strange, because exactly what did they do to Jesus Christ? So they complained. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Oh, how quickly they forgot that their cries had gone up to God. We're miserable. We're in bondage. This is more than we can deal with and take. More years and more years and more years of slavery. God, where are you? Won't you come and won't you deliver? And God answers the prayer, and He does that with such a great, mighty way that you would think, after the wonders of how God showed His favor toward the children of Israel, man, after they stood on that sea and saw the, I could see me gaping as I'm going down on the dry land to the side, as I'm looking and gaping and realizing I'm in the midst of the water, and I see these high walls of water going, and then I see I'm free. And it's cut down. Let me tell you, brethren, God has set you free from the bondage of sin and Satan and death. He's removed from you the penalty of death and sin. He has delivered you with greater salvation than He had with Noah and the ark. And we'll see here. All of it pointing to a greater salvation, a greater moment in time, a greater deliverance for you. So you, therefore, have greater responsibilities and should be greater in your thanks, because you've been given greater. So here we find, and the people spake against Moses, why did God bring us up out of the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this like bread. They're talking about the manna. The manna that was good to taste to begin with. A manna that every morning it was there. All they had to gather it in. And it sustained them. And now we just hate it. We just despise God's provision. God, I'm just tired of this same old, same old. Give us something else. What was God's response? See, we always want God to always to be, when we scream and yell and act horrible like a bratty kid. You know what? How many of you really like the parents who will not rein in a bratty kid? I didn't think there was anybody volunteering to stand up and say, I just love parents like that. No. We're all wanting, let me at that child. Except I'm generally saying, let me at that parent. For tolerating and allowing brattiness, spoiledness to go on. What was God's thing? He sent fiery serpents, and look what the fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the key people came to Moses, and I thought this was funny. You know, because we just read they were angry at God, they spake against God, they spake against Moses. But now we're in trouble, and we're going to Moses. Moses, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Great
example of a intercessor that we have in Jesus Christ. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. How many serpents? One. I want you to set it upon this pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now let's think about this. Were there any other remedies, by the way? There was only one. So if you got bitten by one of these fiery serpents, what would be the best thing to do? It's to look at that brazen serpent, wouldn't it? To believe God. To believe God that He had put the remedy before you. And that if you believed God and trusted God, that you would live. Isn't that the analogy here? Do you realize there were people who were bitten that didn't look? Duh. I mean, you know, how could you do that? Getting bit by a fiery serpent would be painful. A horrible death. You know that unbelief is a really bad thing because it will always lead you to reject truth. It will cause you to always reject truth and the remedy that God graciously gives. Only one. Why is this so important? Go with me to John chapter 3. It is very interesting to me that Jesus Christ, when He's there with Nicodemus, brings forth this very illustration. I want to tell you, a thorough study of the Gospel of John will let you understand there is no such thing as those who receive the grace of God and those who receive the Holy Spirit in their lives and not have faith. It's an impossibility. We know from the 6th chapter of John where it says, and we love these texts as primitive Baptists, all that the Father giveth to me shall what? Come unto me, and he that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. Have you ever looked at the context that that was in? No man could come unto the Father except by me. No man could come unto me except my Father which is in heaven draw him. But we know that they're all going to be drawn, right? Because they're all going to come. All that the Father gives me shall come. Have you ever looked at the context of what that is? It's in that same context where Jesus said you're going to die in your sins if you don't believe that I'm He. Belief is under consideration. That's why I believe all the elect will believe. Because I believe all the elect will have the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is faith. Faith in what? Faith in something that's not true? How can you be born of the Spirit and then not end up believing the truth? How is that a possibility? That someone could be born of the Spirit of truth and not believe the truth. Jesus would say this. Look at the context. Let's start at verse 14. He's talking to Nicodemus about the importance of being born again. Why do we need to be born again? So that we can enter into the kingdom of God. So that we can see the kingdom of God. Our being born again has a purpose behind it. It's so that we can enter the kingdom. Whose kingdom? Whose kingdom is it? The kingdom of His Christ. Who is the head of the church? And I'm not talking about the head of a denominational organization. I'm talking about the church that is described in Ephesians as His body, as His bride, as His house, as His family, as His tabernacle. It uses all of those in Ephesians. As His elect. I'm talking about the church in that sense. He's speaking to them. We're doing that so we could come into this kingdom under His rule. And brethren, how can we do that? Because involved in coming to His kingdom, and the reason we need to be born again and come into His kingdom is so that we can see Him and give Him heart allegiance. And brethren, you will never give your heart to allegiance to anyone you don't believe in. Never. And so, he asks Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe me if I tell you of heavenly things? Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He's speaking of himself. And as Moses, here it is, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son be lifted up. Noah had to enter in the ark, right? What if he built it and it was there? And God says, let's go, get in the ark. And Noah says, man, I think I'll build a little rowboat. That'll be enough. He entered. He entered in his whole household. And if you go back over there and read that chapter 6 and 7, it tells us that Noah did all that God commanded. He did so because he believed God. He went in with his family because he believed God. He gathered the animals because he believed God. He trusted God would do what God said, would save him and his family. And brethren, as all of that water burst forth, the noise, the sound of the rushing waters and the rain coming down, let me tell you, Noah and his family rejoiced and were saved in that ark. And brethren, I suspect those who looked at that serpent and found that they were healed did some rejoicing too. Jesus is using that same analogy. I'm the one remedy. Man's been bitten by the serpent of sin. He's dead. But there is a remedy. There is a remedy. Why look for other remedies? And you hear that all the time. You talk with people, you hear it on the news. You know, all these ways to God, that there are many ways to God. No man can come into the Father except by who? Me. You say this isn't a serious problem. You listen to some of the preaching that's out there. And brethren, they'll tell you that they believe in that all of these other people who don't believe in a triune God believe in the same God as you do. No. How can you trust in Christ if you don't believe He's the one that was sent by the Father to really redeem you from sin? He's got to be the acceptable service. Only the God-man can be an adequate servant, sacrifice for you and me. Let me just read this to get this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Listen to this. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish,
but have what? Eternal life. Now, did Jesus lie? Does Jesus understand the doctrine of election and predestination? Does He understand grace, knowing that it's not the faith that saves us, but that in this process of salvation that the trying to pick up faith is present to believe? Do you think He understood that? Do you think that He understood and that He understood what He was saying and that He somehow was theologically unsound? No, He understood He alone was the remedy. And He understood that those who believed in Him would have eternal life. What does that mean to you who believe? What are you in possession of? Eternal life. Are you going to get in the hardness of the way from time to time? Are you going to find yourself in a wilderness from time to time? Or sometimes you're going to be squeezed in a very tight place one time, sometime in your life? Is all hell at times going to break loose in your life? Are you going to be cast down to where you're falling flat on your face and you're choked with the dust and your hopes and dreams come crashing down? I want to remind you that that has no bearing on whether or not God loves you. And whether or not you're a possessor of eternal life. What does have a bearing is that do you believe in the remedy that God has provided, like Noah believed in his remedy to the saving of his household, and by the way, to your own salvation in that sense, because we're the descendants of Noah. What about for you, because there is a wrath that is going to come? Do you believe in Him who hung upon the cross, high and lifted up before men, and there upon that cross, the holiness and justice and mercy of God all met together and forever? You have been placed with the ark of the person of Jesus Christ, safe, sheltered, loved, redeemed. Salvation is yours through the grace and mercy of God that Noah of long ago and the story of the ark is but a foreshadowing of that coming day when Christ would come and pay all the price for you. But brethren, He's coming again. We have been saved from the wrath of God through the wrath of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Why look for any other remedy? For no other remedy will do. Give me Jesus, or I die. That's our theme, isn't it? Give us Jesus, or we die. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the remedy that You've provided for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that Your grace has brought us to believe that remedy. And we know it's by grace alone that we're able to believe and grab hold and lay a hold upon Christ, because You have made us so aware that we are deserving of Your eternal damnation. But yet, we shall escape that great wrath that is to come through this great remedy of Calvary's cross. Father, may we always trust, may we always praise, may we always be thankful, and may we, through the Holy Spirit, live lives that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, burn it in our heart. Fill us with that holy zeal and love. Maybe we're willing to tell a world that no, we don't believe in a God that doesn't extol the Son as God or the Holy Spirit. But we believe in the three in one, who all are engaged, the persons are engaged to redeem us. And all shall accomplish their purposes. Thank you, Father, for giving the Son and sending your Spirit. Amen.